Take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis 41 tonight. We are continuing our study in the life of Joseph and the life lessons that Joseph models just admirably. It's amazing how he models these lessons. We left off last week. We had just started in on lesson 53, and we're, believe it or not, when we get a little bit farther here, not too much farther, we're just going to really be kicking up some steam and moving kind of the end chapters of this, not worrying so much about the interim events as that talks about the just how the plague of the famine and all takes place and all of that. We got to get these brothers back reconnected. We got to get a family reconnected and all the lessons that are there. But we left off with lesson 53, and the lesson was plan your work and work your plan. And we didn't get a chance to finish that off. So let's look at the scripture first of all. Genesis 41, verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith unto you, do it. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in the land. We spent a substantial amount of time discussing the necessity of planning, and that planning is a biblical thing, provided we always preface our plans or tag it on at the end. We make the plans, but we have to say, if the Lord wills, if this is what God wants. We don't have to verbalize that, all right? We don't have to be saying that about every single thing that we plan, but that has got to be the driving force in our heart. That has got to be something that we are saying constantly. We are reminding ourselves, if this is the Lord's will, if this is the Lord's will, if this is the Lord's will, I want, this is my plan, but God, you are more than welcome to throw my plan in the dumpster and bring on your plan. If my plan is off in any way, shape, or form, you bring in your plan, and we have to be willing to let go. So we make our plans, but we hold on to our plans very loosely. And when the Lord says, let go, okay, there you go. Here you go, Lord. And that's easier said than done. It really is. I can honestly tell you, when I surrendered to preach, that was probably one of the easiest times I've ever surrendered to the Lord. And It was weird, because I know me. I'm stubborn, and I know where I'm going and all that kind of stuff. But when the Lord said, I had never fought it ever before. I'd never even thought the Lord was telling me this. But when the Lord said, you're doing the wrong thing, you need to get out of here, and I want you to preach. And it was just like somebody had audibly said something. I'm looking around, did anybody else hear that? What was that? And I was like, what? And I did. I said, what was that? And the Lord repeated it. And I says, okay. And I didn't fight it. I wish I could say I did that all the time. I wish I could say I did that most of the time. But that was one time where I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt the Lord had taken all my plans and thrown them out the window. And I mean, he took all my plans. That was the farthest, being a pastor is the farthest thing from med school. You know what? It really is. So as we looked at this, I said, as you plan, you got to seek God's direction. Psalm 32:8, the Bible says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So we've always got to seek God's direction. A familiar verse of scripture that we know is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts, literally the plans, the purposes, the plot of your life. I know the thoughts that I think, that I plan, I calculate, I invent, I imagine toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a grand plan for every one of our lives. Do we realize that? He has a master grand plan, and it's a good plan. And you can't look at somebody else's life and say, Well, I like their plan better. Well, that's their life. That's not the direction God has for you. God has something for you, and it's tailor-made just for you. He doesn't want a bunch of cookie-cutter Christians. He's got something special for each and every one of us. And we are supposed to get on board with God's plan for our life, embrace it, love it, say thank you, Lord, for what it is. And as we'll see here in a little while, we don't deserve any goodness that God gives us. So why are we getting picky? Whatever God gives us, we gobble it up and say, thank you, Lord. I just want to be in the center of your will. Here's the next thing. We need to keep the goal in mind. And this is where we start brand new tonight. Go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And if you will, put a marker here in Philippians chapter 3. We have got to keep the goal in mind. If we are going to plan our work and work our plan, keep the goal in mind. Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That has a goal in mind. Do we have any goals in mind in our life? In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. You got to know, you got to have a goal in mind so you know where you're running to. Think about something. Do you have any goals established in your life? Where do you see yourself the same time next year? 5 years from now. Should the Lord tarry, okay? Should the Lord tarry? And you got to make a plan anyway. Should you still be alive in 5 years? 10 years? 20? Where do you see yourself? What goals do you have? You say, well, I don't think that far ahead. Well, hey, you know what? If you don't have any goals, it's 100% certain you'll hit it every time. Right? Make a goal. Aim for something. That way you know which way to run. A runner in a race, and this whole allusion here that's given in Philippians 3:14, the illustration, is that of a runner. Does a runner not know where the finish line is at? You say, oh, that's my goal. Heaven is my goal. Okay, that's an awfully wonderful goal to have. Absolutely. Every Christian, yes. But that's at the very end of the race. How about the checkpoints along the way? If you're running a marathon, you have to cross certain checkpoints. If you don't cross the checkpoints, you're called a cheater and you're in trouble. So you have to cross the checkpoints. That's what I'm thinking. When I'm thinking about the goal, we know what the finish line is. All right. As Christians, we know what the finish line is, but we've got to run the race right. We've got to run the race well. We got to cross the checkpoints. What are God's checkpoints for our life? What's your goal a year from now? How about a month from now? How about for next week? How about for tomorrow? What's your goal? You know, I don't think that deep. We got to. We have to think that deep. Folks, we only get one life. Let's not waste it. Let's have a plan. Let's make a plan, work the plan, know where we're headed. I think that would honor the Lord, and especially when we say, okay, Lord, feel free to change it. When I mow, I like straight lines. How many of the rest of you mow liking straight lines? How many of you go by somebody's yard and you go, that's a mess. It looks like somebody was out there just kind of doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. And they're just wiggling all over the place. Do you ever look at that and go, hey, that looks sharp? I've never looked at a lawn like that. I'm thinking, oh, that's terrible. That I can't believe they would do that. That just drives me crazy. Straight lines. How do you get your straight line? You focus on some point and you keep your eyeball on that and you make your line. And then every line that you add, you follow the path that you got. You got to have a goal. Folks, we're picky about our lawn. We're picky about our kids in college and what their future is and all that kind of stuff. Why are we not that focused and picky about our lives? Plan the work, work the plan. We got to. Back to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Third part of this is found here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So the third thing that we need to do is to remember that goals aren't typically realized immediately. We set a goal, we work towards the goal, realizing we may have to take some time to reach the goal. If I don't know how long it takes to run a marathon. I've never cared. I'm going to run it. And I just know it's long. It takes a lot of time to run it. And you know, it's you got to put in the effort to do it. If we are going to run the Lord's race, we have to come to this conclusion that Paul's come to. He says, I have not arrived. I have not obtained. I'm still pressing on. You know, if the Apostle Paul says that, he says, I have not achieved, so I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep going. Now, this is kind of important where Joseph's life is concerned. Go back to Genesis 41 and look again at verse 34. Genesis 41, 34. Keep your marker back there in Philippians if you haven't already pulled it. Verse 34. As Joseph is talking to the Pharaoh, giving this interpretation of the dream and some instructions, he says, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Remember that goals aren't typically realized immediately. And one of the things that will get us discouraged from our goals are attacks from outside. Think about what's happening here. Joseph established a 20% levy, could we say a tariff? He established a 20% tariff on all the crops. This boy is an outsider who has been elevated to the VP, as I said last week, the vice pharaoh's position. This outsider who does not belong is telling me that 20% of my crops goes to the government? I mean, okay, Americans, how would you and I react to that? Well, stop and figure out what your taxes are, and 20% is not that bad, really. I imagine that the criticisms, though, rang out against Joseph over those years. The first year goes by, and people start grumbling. And each year they try to figure out, how can we derail this plan? This is crazy. Look how good these 7 years have been. They're just wonderful years. And we're giving up 20% of our crops. We got to get this guy out of here. How do you depose a vice pharaoh? What do you do to get him removed? Then comes the eighth year and the weather changed. And the crops dried up, and the land wouldn't produce. The rain doesn't fall. The bugs come in and eat up everything, whatever takes place during a famine. The eighth year, the ninth year, hey, he might have been on to something. The tenth year, the 11th year. All of a sudden, this outsider is the one who is rescuing us. But he had to put up with the nonsense of 7 years. I've listened to people bellyache and try to derail the plan and try. You say, well, that's not in the scripture. How do you know that happened? I don't know that that happened. I'm just thinking, like, if it happened today, how would people react? They're going to be very, very upset about this. Nobody wants to have a lien put on their property, on their income that is above anything that is already standard. You know, 20%. Can you imagine getting your taxes next year, your property tax, and finding out that your property taxes went up 20%? How happy would you be about that? I mean, and all of a sudden, boom, this is what's happened. 20% increase of what, or decrease to what they're getting. It's a great reminder to us. Following God's plan and aiming for His goals might cause us some temporary pain. But knowing that we are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus makes it all worth it. And so Christians, we got to be willing to do that. Plan the work, work the plan. Go back to Genesis 41. Look at verses 50 and 52. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Lesson 54 is this: gratitude is the right attitude. Gratitude is the right attitude. Take a look at how Joseph names his children. The names that Joseph gives are obviously thankful for the blessings that God has brought into his life via these two boys that have been born. And so he names them accordingly. The names that he gives them are not names like we saw with Naomi naming Mahlon and Chilion, you know, sickly and piney. None of that. These are names that are talking about the blessings of God. God's been so good to me, Joseph says, that I want my kids to always be a memorial to how good God has been to me. And I'm going to name them as such. We often say that joy is a choice. Well, so is thankfulness. We have to choose to be thankful in life. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Since we are commanded to do this, it reminds us that we have a choice to make. And I think it also reminds us that we don't always choose to be thankful. And we have to be told. We're never told to be grumpy, are we? We're never told to be complainy. We're always told to be thankful. So we are told to rise above what is the normal penchant of the flesh. And the Lord says, make this choice. But notice what the Lord says here. He says, in everything, give thanks. He doesn't tell us to be thankful. He tells us to give thanks. You say, what's the difference? The thankfulness of our heart is supposed to be expressed. It's not just supposed to be contained. We can say all day long, oh, I'm such a thankful person. I'm so thankful. God is so good. I am just so thankful. We can say that in our heart. But what's expressed out of our life? We are supposed to give thanks. It is supposed to be expressed. In Luke chapter 19, don't turn there. Luke 17. Let me just summarize the story. 10 lepers come to Jesus. They've got a problem. They're lepers. They did something they were not supposed to do. They broke out of the colony. They are not supposed to approach anybody that is not leprous. But they approach Jesus. Bold move. But they knew where they could get healed. And what does Jesus do? He heals them. 10 individuals booked it out of there. Man, they were excited. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm a gone. Pew, and off they go. Do you think that all 10 were thankful? Okay, I do too. But one stopped in his tracks and booked it back to Jesus to worship him. And he gave thanks. See the difference? Between being thankful and giving thanks. And that individual was applauded by Christ. Jesus praised him for this devotion and this love. He says, were there not 10 of you? Where are the other 9? One returned to give thanks. Christians, we've got to give thanks to the Lord for all things. Now, here's something that we need to remind ourselves of. A lot of bad things happen in all of our lives. I don't care. There's nobody sitting here tonight can say, nothing bad ever happened to me. We've got to make a choice. Am I going to give God thanks or not? Joseph had a lot of bad things happen in his life. But how he chose to name his children showed that he is not a bitter man. He has not allowed the bad events to sour him and make him something miserable. He realizes that life itself is a gift from God. Take a look in James chapter 1. We've covered this on Sunday nights, but let's remind ourselves of this passage. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. None of us deserves any gift from God. Do we realize that? You say, oh, this... How can I be thankful? Look at all the bad things that have happened in my life, all the negative stuff. And yet, that's not true. Your life has not been all bad. It has not been all negative. For starters, if you're sitting here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You're not going to hell. Guess what? Every one of us deserves hell. I would say that's kind of worth being thankful for. And if there was never another blessing but that, that's worth being thankful for. But that's not the only blessing God's brought in our life, is it? If we had to be honest and we really started examining all the good things God has done in our life, we'd have a pile of a list, wouldn't we? And yeah, there's been negative, bad things that have happened, but we didn't deserve one of the good things that did happen. I think sometimes we all have a little bit of problem of thinking that we're better than we really are. You ever have a little trouble with that sometimes, looking in a mirror and going, you're not so bad. In fact, you've been really good this week. I mean, boy, you got a lot of good things coming from the Lord. You got to, because man, you're looking good. You're shaping up well. You ever give yourself a pep talk like that and start to believe it? And yet the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We don't deserve anything good that God brings into our life. But he does. And we ought to give him thanks. And we ought to allow those good things to rise above anything that's negative, anything that's a downer in our life. We got to let those things rise to the top. Brings me to lesson 55. In Genesis 41 and 51, Joseph said that he had forgotten. Let's take a look at this as he named this child. Genesis 41, 51. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, we know that his father's house had a father that he dearly loved. Joseph is 30 years old when he rises up to this position of vice pharaoh. We have got 7 plenteous years. We have got this wife that has given him these kids. So now, Joseph, we're looking at probably somewhere in the range of 30 to 37 years of age. And he says, I have forgotten all that back there. On top of that, the daddy that I love, I have forgotten those brothers of mine that hated me and tried to do me harm. And on top of that, I have chosen to forget all these other things that have happened in my life. This woman that chased me, this woman that lied about me, this woman that landed me in prison, a butler that forgot about me here, and who knows how many years he spent in that prison because of the butler forgetting. He says, I forget. Now, what does that mean? Lesson 55, leave the past to God. Amen. Leave the past to God. One of the reasons why we have such a difficult time being thankful is because we live in the past. We live in the past hurts. We live in the past wounds. We live in the past problems. We live in the past disappointments. And we cannot be thankful because we're too busy living in the past. How did God help Joseph forget? By bringing good into his life. Bad things have happened, as I said, in all of our lives. We have experienced the sickness, the death of a loved one. We've lived through tragic and traumatic events. We've lived through health scares of our own that have taken place. We have been betrayed. Those that we thought were friends said very hurtful, mean-spirited things to us and wounded us. Plans have fallen through. Dreams have been altered or completely derailed. We might even be a little bit on the angry side with God over something that's happened, believing He should have responded differently to our prayers. Jeremiah was angry with God, and he told him as such. Jonah was angry with God because God showed grace. Some of the psalmists wrote very negatively about God because they were angry. Back in Philippians, I hope you didn't pull your marker here. Again, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, let me address something. Have you ever been told that you must forgive and forget? Okay. Is that good advice? No. In fact, that's ignorant advice. Forgive? Absolutely. Forget. Unless you get amnesia or you develop dementia or Alzheimer's, you do not forget. You remember the event that happened. Every one of us sitting here tonight can remember something somebody said to us that was not very kind, something that they did to us, something that hurt us deeply. We can remember. You say, I'm supposed to forgive and forget. You can't. You cannot forgive and forget. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to forget those things that are behind. Reach forth unto those things that are before. Let's understand what is being talked about here. How do we forget? By the way, does God forget our sins?
Yes.
How can an omniscient God forget anything? Then He is not all-knowing. The Bible says that He chooses to remember them against us no more. He made a choice of what to do with it. They're not remembered against us. I mean, you mean to tell me that God doesn't remember anything that's happened in days gone by, years, centuries gone by? God remembers everything. He's God. But for those that are under the blood, He remembers it against us no more. So what does the word forget mean? The topical lexicon says this. The verb is used in the New Testament to describe the act of neglecting something or someone. It often carries the connotation of failing to consider something important. Strong's Concordance says, to lose out of mind, neglecting, no longer caring for. That is a decision of the will. We choose to no longer care about those past hurts and offenses. Amen. We choose to no longer use those as a goad against somebody else. So you know what you did to me. To either do it to them or to do it to them in our hearts. We make a choice that we're just not going to let it bother us anymore. We are not going to let it tear us up. We are not going to let it ruin today because of what happened yesterday. And we are not going to let it put a stain and a blemish on tomorrow. I'm going to make a choice. You say, oh, I can't do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I didn't say it was going to be easy. And I know some of us here tonight have been hurt very deeply in life. It is not an easy thing to do. Does that mean that when we forgive somebody, does that mean, well, I guess if I forgave them, now I just have to just roll out the red carpet, blanket trust and all that? No. No, trust has to be earned. Trust has to be rebuilt. Trust is something that is given after some experience of testing has been done. But you still forgive, and forgiving goes along with the concept of what forgetting really means. You're choosing not to hold it against them anymore. I'm not going to use this as leverage against them to get something out of them. I'm not going to keep digging at it and just hurting all over again. I'm not going to use it to be angry at this person anymore. You know what? If we hold on to those things and we choose to care about the past hurts, the only person we hurt is ourselves. We do not hurt the person that hurt us. And chances are good that we will hurt those that we love the most around us, because we're going to take out our frustration on them. It does more damage when we refuse to forgive and when we refuse to let go of something. How many Christians have held on to grudges, held on to bitter feelings about each other for years and years and years, and it's destroyed them? Why? Why would we do that? Joseph, of all people, had plenty to be upset about, didn't he? I mean, nobody's ever done me like Joseph has been done. And yet Joseph made a choice. I am not going to let the past rule today. And I'm not going to let the past ruin tomorrow. Can we make that same choice? Again, that's tough. That is tough. Lesson 56. Let's just get this started tonight, and then we'll finish it off, Lord willing, next week. Back to Genesis 41, verse 52. The first child's name is Manasseh. God has made me forget. The name of the second called he Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Lesson 56 is this: blessings come to those who suffer. Blessings come to those who suffer. Does your suffering ever seem pointless, purposeless? And you say, why? This just doesn't make any sense. Why am I going through this? Or we look at somebody else that's going through something. You see a good, solid Christian individual and you say, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Why are they going through this? They're such a good person. Lord, they love you. Lord, they would lay their life down for you. Lord, they're that kind of a person. Why are they going through this? And we say that it just doesn't have any point, has no purpose. I cannot explain or answer every possible question as to why somebody is going through something. All I can do is throw out a couple of possibilities. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll throw out a couple of possibilities, and actually may only get one. 1 Peter chapter 5, look with me in verse 10. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Job was a man who knew suffering, but after he had gone through his time, listen to what it says in Job 42. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons, three daughters. Go back sometime and read the beginning of Job and look at the numbers that are there. Job's cattle, his oxen, his sheep, his she-asses, his camels, the number he started with, the Lord doubled that number. He started out with 10 children. He now has 10 children, 20 kids. I think that's how the Lord took care of Mrs. Job and her, you know, her little snotty remark that she made in chapter 2. Okie dokie, you thought you were done, honey. 10 more, here we go. And she had to start all over. Get this. She had to start all over from scratch. Her kids, her 10 were grown. She was in grandma years. And the Lord says, oh, no, you're not. You're back to mama years. Here we go. But the Lord blessed. You know what? We find some of the greatest blessings in our life at the end of some of our worst suffering. And sometimes we don't even have to get to the end. It's through it that God is there and he's blessing along the way. And we would, if we had not suffered, we wouldn't have experienced those things. If we had just lived life on the mountaintop and everything was just wonderful going our way and we're just so happy, so praising the Lord, we wouldn't know what it was like to be down in a valley and to be lifted out of it. And it's at that point of rescue that a person is truly thankful for the rescuer. If you was on a boat and you made it from point A to point B, just like in an airplane, have you ever landed at an airport and everybody applauds? It's like, I would think that's a little insulting if you was the pilot, but they'll applaud. But let's say that, and it was a smooth flight. But let's say that you were going through a storm. You couldn't get around the storm. They couldn't get above the storm. They had to go through that storm. And that plane got rocked and beat and everything else. And you knew that your life was coming to an end. And you could see lightning bouncing off the wings and lightning all around you. And you are just scared to death. And that plane lands and everybody applauds. You tell me who was happier to land. The people from the good flight or the people from the flight where things were going really bad really quick. Where are we happier and see the blessing at the greatest way? It's when things are going bad. God is good, Christians. And of all the lessons we could glean from this tonight, God is good. He never fails us. Whatever the storm is we go through, whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, our Lord is there. We've got to make some choices, though. If we are going to really enjoy the storm. If we're going to really enjoy what God is trying to do for us through the storm, we got to make some choices. And it begins with our attitude. Am I going to be thankful? Am I going to give God thanks? Or am I going to growl and complain about every little thing that's happening? We got to make the choice. Will we make the right choice, Christian? Maybe you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I try to be thankful. I try this. I try that. You're trying it with your flesh. And Christians, tonight we can tell the lost people that when we try it from the flesh, we fail. Because the flesh is not redeemed. And a lost person, you're going to fail. And you're going to be miserable. Only the Spirit of God living within you through salvation is going to give you the ability to handle the storms that come in life. That's the only thing. Tonight you must be born again. And Jesus Christ loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die on a cross. And Jesus came willingly. He wasn't forced to Calvary. He came because he wanted to. And he laid his arms out on that cross and his feet to be nailed. And the blood was spilled on our behalf. He was buried in the tomb and he arose from the grave. The blood that was shed on that cross, God the Father accepted that as payment for sin because the perfect Lamb of God had been sacrificed. And the power of that resurrection is the same power that can take you who are dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive in Christ Jesus tonight. But something has to happen. You have to personally confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, and call upon His name to be saved. Would you do that tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you're in that situation, can you pray sincerely from your heart tonight? Dear God, I am a sinner, and I know it. And I know that I am on my way to an eternity in hell. I know that there is no possible hope for me. I can't rescue myself. But I believe tonight Jesus loves me, and He died for me, and He rose again from the grave. I believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and I believe that He came to seek and to save people just like me. And I ask You, Jesus, tonight, come into my heart and save me. Change my life completely. Make me a new creature in Christ. Tonight, Lord, I receive You as my Savior, and I thank You for that salvation in Jesus' name. Has that been your prayer of some sort like that tonight? And you say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I've meant that tonight, and I've asked the Lord to come into my heart and save me. If you have, would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank You, Lord, for Joseph. What a great example he is to all of us. May we take his witness and his testimony and emulate it out of our own lives, not to copy him, but because, Lord, it's the right thing to do. And we're going to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.